I'm thankful that God made the meaning of these passages abundantly clear to me as I taught in Isaiah 7 and as I preach here from Judges chapter 6. And God loves to use weak people to accomplish his will. That's when his glory and his honor and his strength are most known. And that's today's mini sermon. That was really one of the points from Judges chapter 4 from last time I spoke. But today, Judges chapter 6. I've entitled the message, The Battle for Belief. The Battle for Belief. Every day, we are in a battle for belief. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to believe what God says? Are we going to listen to ourselves? Are we going to listen to our friends? Are we going to listen to the world? We're in a battle every day, and this battle's been going on since the beginning of time. The serpent said to Eve, did God really say? Well, doubting God's words. And every day, we have to choose whether or not we are going to believe God's words and put them into action. And in Judges chapter 6, we see this battle for belief. I found this quote, I think it was yesterday as I was reading, from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous preacher from last century. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now, maybe people think you're weird when you start talking to yourself, but the idea is here is when we get up in the morning and we let ourselves listen. Now, I feel bad. I feel this way. I don't want to do this. Instead of saying, be still my soul. God is in control. I will trust him. Speak God's word to ourselves. So that's the kind of the battle for belief that's going on in our lives today, every day. And as we come here to Judges chapter 6, the main point, if you go away with this, please go away with this one sentence. We must believe what God says. No buts. We must believe what God says. And we're going to understand, I'll try to help you understand what that means from Judges chapter 6. Where we are in Judges, we're actually halfway through Judges, according to the structure, that is. There's a lot left, but we've covered the first three major judges. Now we're starting judge number 4, Gideon. And Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson have most of the book, rest of the book. And then there's the on conclusion. But that's where we are in Judges, and things are not going well for Israel. It goes downhill, as I've been saying, throughout the Judges. It goes downhill here. Gideon's not your friend. Don't be like Gideon. Be like Jesus. Okay? There's a lot of things we need to learn from this passage, and one of them is not be like Gideon, okay? I don't want to be too harsh on this guy, but I think he's set up as a negative example for us. So before we begin in the text, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for today that we can explore your word. Thank you that it does not return void, but accomplishes what you purpose it to do. And so we come today with open hearts to receive your word, working in our hearts by your spirit, and change us. Change us into the image of your Son. In his name, amen. I'm going to read the first 10 verses here in Judges chapter 6. In the Blue Bibles, it's page 174. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. So what's happening here, we have these, you know, people groups. The Midianites and Amalekites were semi-nomadic people that lived in the desert east and south of Israel. And they would make these raids to get, you know, they would take their donkeys and goats and cows and stuff like that and raid their crops and destroy their land. In verse 2 here we have Israel was hiding out in the mountains. Right now, Israel is living in the hill country that was part of the land of Israel. That's all they really controlled then, because the plains and the lowlands were controlled by these guys or by the Philistines and other bad people that were in the land at that time. So they were hiding out in caves and mountains and stuff like that because they were afraid of these guys. Verse 4, they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. So they pretty much took out a big swath across the whole land of Israel and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came upon They came up with their livestock and their tents with like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Now again, when they cry out to the Lord, it doesn't mean they've repented. They're just saying, we're in a bad place. They're destroying our crops, etc. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Okay, this is what's happening here. We're halfway through the structure of Judges. We've talked about the three major judges. And really, we're reintroducing what Israel's problem was. They forgot God. God had delivered them. God had rescued them. God had given them the land, and God had given them commandments. And they were not listening to God. They were following the gods of the people who were around them. And so we're being reintroduced to the problem that Israel has here. So this is kind of like a mini, you know, let's recap what Israel's problem is halfway through the book. Okay? Now, we need to know this information because this is information that Gideon forgets, that God had saved Israel, that God had given the commands, that God says, don't worship those other gods, okay? So this is very important information put here for a purpose. So, turn to your outlines here. Really, I've set these up. There's points number 1, 2, 3, and 4. Number 2 is the main point, okay? And numbers 1, 3, and 4 kind of support the main point, okay? So, number 1, reasons for not believing. We see Israel has forgotten God. They have served the gods of the people who are around them. Really, what happens is that when we forget God, we start not to believe Him and His promises. And it kind of a downward spiral. Unbelief leads to more unbelief. But when we remember God and what He's done for us, it leads to more belief. So, belief leads to more belief. Remember what God has done. We study His Word. And we grow in our belief. So this is what Israel had done. They had forgotten God and they kind of gotten the spiral of unbelief. A, forgetting God. So reasons for not believing. A, forgetting what God has done. Forgetting what God has done. I'll read verse 8 and 9 to you again. But what's the focus here? Look at what God has done. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hands of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, God has done. And this is what Israel had forgotten. B, forgetting what God has commanded. Forgetting what God has commanded. Here in verse 10, he says, you know, do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. And that's Israel's problem throughout the book of Judges. They are worshiping the gods of their neighbors. C, living like the world, and that's what Israel was doing. They were living like the world. So these things, these are some reasons for not believing God. When we hear God's word and we've been living like the world, when we've forgotten what God has done for us, we're not going to believe because these things draw us away from believing God's promises. So these are some reasons for not believing. These are the reasons that Gideon did not believe God. I'm going to work through the rest of the passage here. And in the rest of the passage, God chooses a very stubborn deliverer. Gideon is very stubborn, kind of like Moses in some instances. And then God must get rid of the false belief and worship in his life. So Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. Okay, we need to go back over that verse. There's several things in here that we need to explain. The angel of the Lord. Okay, this is not just, you know, an angel, but in the Old Testament, angel of the Lord is referring to what we call a theophany. Basically, God shows up in a physical manifestation. Okay? And you'll see throughout this passage, he's referred to as the Lord or Yahweh, not just the angel of the Lord, but this is God coming down. And God has done this with Abraham and other people. Some people think it's Christ before he took on flesh? Perhaps, maybe, maybe not. But we know it's God, and he's visible in some respect, okay? So God is coming down to talk and communicate with Gideon. So the angel of the Lord came down, sat down under the oak and ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Okay, so Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. Okay, where do you normally thresh wheat? In your basement? No, I mean, seriously, you normally thresh wheat on a hill, okay? So you beat out the wheat, and then, you know, the kernels come away from the husk, and then you throw it up in the air, you throw it over the hill, and the wind comes across and blows the husk or the chaff away, okay? So that's where they normally would thresh wheat. But you do that on a hill, what's the enemy going to see? Oh, hey, he's threshing wheat, let's go get him, you know? So he's doing it in a wine press, which is a depression in the rock where they would tread grapes, and then they would have the grape juice would flow out, okay? So it's really hard because the Midianites, he's having to, you know, do all this work. He's probably have to thresh it there, and then he might have to carry out to a hill, throw it up quickly, you know, let the husk fly away, and then gather it up quickly and go away in case the Midianites come and attack him, okay? So life's not easy, okay? You know, it's like walking to work or whatever. Or, you know, going through the woods to go to Walmart because, you know, enemy troops are on 31, okay? So life is difficult for Gideon. It's not easy. Okay, that's verse 11. So that's why he's threshing wheat in a wine press. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. So he's sitting there watching Gideon, you know, invisible, and then he, like, appears, and then Gideon sees him. And he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Okay? Is this a respectful way to talk to God? So you're in your basement, you're in your kitchen, God shows up and says, "Hey, God's going to be with you, mighty warrior." You're like, "Excuse me, God, where were you? Where have you been?" Is that how you treat God? It's not very respectful. This is not like Tiny Tim, "Excuse me, sir, I don't understand what's been going on." This is more like, "Excuse me, where have you been? Have you abandoned us?" Why had God sold Midian into Israel into the hands of Midian? They had forsaken God. They had abandoned him. That's why they're in the hand of Midian. God hadn't forgotten about them. God was fulfilling his promises. You know, if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, you have some enemies in your country, okay? So Gideon is forgetting huge thing, sin. Gideon has forgotten that he and his and all of Israel have sinned against God. And so Gideon keeps on answering the Lord with questions instead of, you know, "Yes, Lord, I will obey." And he said, you know, the Lord has abandoned us. Well, in one sense he had, in another sense he hadn't. God was fulfilling his promises to Israel by giving them into the hands of their enemies. Okay, verse 14. Now, it says the Lord. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord, okay? "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" God says, "I will be with you." That means God will strengthen him, okay? "But Lord," or "Sir," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Okay, we'll see how true this is. Saul, King Saul, used this excuse. "Woe is me, I'm the weakest and lowliest person in the world." Well, Gideon has 10 servants, and his dad's quite important. Saul was quite important, too, and he used this kind of same terminology. He's just saying, you know, I can't do this. I'm the weakest person in the world. Okay? "Not with God you aren't. The Lord answered, 'I will be with you.'" Again, "I will empower you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Okay, God shows up and is talking to Gideon, and he still wants another sign that God is talking to him. Well, you know, God's right there. So this is not a sign of, you know, belief. This is a sign of unbelief. He says, verse 18, "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." So God's being very gracious to him. Verse 19, "Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast." How much is an ephah of flour? 93 cups. Gideon's like, God must be hungry, you know. What do you do when God shows up? You make a huge feast, okay? This is how maybe their neighbors would treat the idols, okay? Give them a big feast, okay? God's not an idol, though. And you see, Gideon is treating God like his neighbors were treating their false gods, and this is not good. So he made this huge feast, a whole goat, you know, 93 cups of flour, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then God continues to speak to him. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So you see God's grace and this, you know, helping Gideon to believe that it really is him. 24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Eleazarites. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull. We're not sure what the second bull refers to, but maybe the second biggest bull. We're not exactly sure. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. And I think the idea is to use it to tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Baal was the main male deity in that time, and Asherah was the main female deity. And I've mentioned that before. So they would go together, so they have some kind of stone altar to Baal and some kind of wooden pole that represented Asherah. Okay, verse 26, then build a proper kind of altar. The kind of altar that the Lord wanted was one without with uncut stones, without engravings and stuff on it, okay? Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants. Okay, I'm the weak, most lowly person in the world. Oh, and he has 10 servants. Okay, how many of you have 10 servants? Maybe you have... I saw that hand. Okay, so he has 10 servants. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did this. When you have, you know, 10 servants in on the act, I'm assuming someone told, you know. You know, someone tore a church down the road, and you don't think we're going to notice, you know. It's basically what happened here. Okay, so they found out that Gideon, son of Joash, did this. Verse 30, the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied, this is a very wise father, okay, to the hostile crowd around him. Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar, okay? It's logical, okay? If he's really a god, he doesn't need a lawyer to defend him, okay? He can take care of if somebody messes with his altar. 32. On that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. And that's what Jerubbaal means, let Baal contend with him. Verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. So God's empowering him for a specific task here. And he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him. So they are in northern Israel, and the Midianites are camped in a big plain in northern Israel. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. And you see here, verse 37 is, I think, might be the key verse in this passage to understanding the problem that Gideon has. He says, "Look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said." This is Gideon's problem. He wants certainty that God's word is true. He's not believing God's word, okay? We have knowledge from God's word, okay? We know that God has said something. That's called faith. And Gideon is not being faithful. He's not believing God's words are true. He wants signs. He wants his knowledge based on some miracle or sign instead of saying, "I believe what God has said is true." God showed up and spoke to him. How many have experienced that, okay? God showed up and talked to him, okay? That's how he's supposed to believe God's word. And that's the battle for belief that's raging on in Gideon's life. And hopefully it's a battle that we can learn to fight more victoriously. So the main point here, we must believe what God says. A, faith is believing what God says. That's faith. You look through the Bible, we could define it several different ways, but when you get down to the basics of faith, it's that, you know, God says it and I believe it. And that's what faith is. And everyone through the Bible who had faith, you think about Abraham. God said words to him, and Abraham believed those words. That God says, "I will multiply you greatly, I will give you a son," etc. And it's about believing what God has said. We as Christians, we believe the gospel. We believe the words about Jesus Christ. And those words save us when God works in our lives. Faith is not a leap in the dark, okay? Some people have defined it that way. I think faith, you could maybe call it a leap. If you want to call faith a leap, it's a leap onto the solid foundation of God's word, okay? And that's where our faith is based. B, we build our lives on what God says. We build our lives on what God says. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth." And that's how we base our lives. We live by God's word. How many of you have heard the word or the term epistemology? Not that many. Okay, well, I'll introduce the rest of you to the word epistemology. Basically, it's the study of how knowledge is acquired. How do we know what we know? And it's a complex topic, obviously, but I think we can break it down very simply for Christians. God's word is where we get knowledge about God. I think that's how simple it is. I believe that this book teaches us about God. That's where I start with my knowledge. I believe that this book is true, and I learn about God from this book, okay? That's how I know what I know about God. Obviously, as Christians, we have God's Spirit working in our lives, you know, to help us believe. But that's not the focus of the sermon for today. But this is epistemology. How do we know what we know? Christians know what they know about God because we believe God's word to be true. C, signs and miracles do not make us believe God. Signs and miracles do not make us believe God. The fleece that Gideon sets out was not like, "God, I'm not sure if I should use, you know, this strategy to take out the Midianites or this other strategy." It's to confirm what God had already said to him very clearly. "I will accomplish salvation through you, Gideon. I will empower you. I will give you strength." But he did not believe God. So I encourage you not to keep a pile of fleeces at home and you're like, you know, what should I have for dinner? tonight, and you throw the fleece out. You know, God, if the fleece is wet, I'll have chicken. If it's dry, I'll have beef. Okay? This is not what the fleeces are about, okay? Or what car should I buy? Should it be a Ford or a Chevy? And for some of you, the answer is obvious, but it's not like you throw the fleece out and God's like, you know, the fleece is dry, therefore you buy a Ford, okay? This is not how the fleece is being used here. The fleece is saying, God, I want to know that your words are true. And you know what? God worked with him. This is the kind of, this is called divination, okay? This is not what we do as Christians. He wanted a certain specific sign from God. And if you see in verses 36 and onward, he talks to God, not Yahweh, okay? It's the same person, but he's kind of treating him like an idol, you know? And in the ancient Near East, they used lots of signs to try to figure out what God was saying. It's very clear what God was saying to Gideon. We know, it's very obvious here in the text. So the fleece thing is not a good idea, okay? This is what Gideon was doing. You'd be like, you know, God, I'm not sure if your word is true, so I'll put a fleece out. And if it's wet, then I'll believe your word. If it's dry, then I won't, okay? We need to believe God's word. That's what faith is, okay? Now, you're saying, you know, what about signs and miracles and stuff like that? Okay, see, signs and miracles do not make us believe God. They confirm God's word in our faith, but if you don't believe in God's word, they're not going to help you. They're actually going to bring more condemnation. Remember Jesus' miracles. Jesus did lots of miracles. One of the best cool miracles was Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days, okay? And he rose from the dead. Okay, the Pharisees were like, they believed on Jesus, right? When they saw Lazarus raised up from the dead, the religious leaders were like, yay, Lazarus raised from the dead, we believe Jesus, everyone's happy, everyone believes Jesus. No, that's not what happened. You know what the Pharisees wanted to do when Lazarus raised from the dead? They wanted to kill him because people were believing in Jesus. Okay, so miracles do not make us believe what Jesus says, okay? They confirm it if we're believing. They're very helpful. They, you know, especially if, I mean, back in the Old Testament, New Testament, when they didn't have God's word written down, they would confirm that the messenger was from God. Okay, here's another Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus is a parable that Jesus taught. And hopefully you're familiar with it, but I'll try to fill you in. But basically, there's a really rich man and there's a really poor man. The poor man's name is Lazarus, and they both die. The rich man goes to hell because he wasn't following God. And Lazarus goes to heaven. It was called, the Jews called it Abraham's bosom. I'm not sure exactly why, but Abraham's kind of being a spokesperson for God up in heaven. Again, this is just a parable that Jesus is saying, and the purpose is to show that signs will not save anyone. And so the rich man's in hell, and he's burning. And the rich man said, then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. I think that's pretty clear, okay? We trust God's word. Signs are not going to make us believe God. They confirm and encourage us, but this is... If they're not going to believe God's word, they're not going to believe the signs and miracles. So that I think we need to be very careful when we come to believe in God's word is that it's faith that believes it's from God. So number 3, the result of not believing. Results of not believing. A, we may have disaster in our lives. We may have disaster in our lives. We see this in Israel's life. They have disaster all the time. You know, they're disobeying God, and God says enemies on them, and it doesn't turn out very well. So don't expect your life to be a bed of roses if you're not following God's word, okay? But, you know, God has principles in his word. If you're not following them, if you're his child, he'll discipline you. It will get hard for you if you're not following his word. I'll put a big asterisk here, okay? God sends trials on his children who are believing and following him to help them grow in their faith. So it's not just clear cut. There's many instances in our lives why we have trials, okay? You may be following God, be following his word. God still sends trials in to encourage and grow our faith and make us more like Jesus. But if you're disobeying God, don't expect him to turn away and say, oh, it's okay. No, he's going to send trials in your life or discipline to turn you back to him. But if you're not living by God's word, don't expect things to turn out well. B, we may try to control God. This is what Gideon was doing. He was trying to manipulate God, saying, God, you know, do everything my way. You know, instead of Gideon believing in God, Gideon was saying, God, I want to do things my way. You know, that's the using God as a means to an end. C, we may fear people. We may fear people. And you see Gideon, you know, tears down the altar at night because he's afraid of the townspeople and his father's house, etc. When we let people define us instead of God, you know, we're going to fear them instead of God, okay? And we can have a whole message about fearing God versus fearing people. But basically, when we don't trust God and his word, we're going to fear people. And four, remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. A, God uses people who have bad theology. God used Gideon, and he had some pretty poor theology. And a lot of the judges did. That's no excuse for having bad theology, but God works with people, imperfect people. And Gideon had forgotten sin, God's covenant, stuff like that. Very important things for Old Testament believers. B, God uses people who have little faith. I would say that's me, a person of little faith. Mark 9:24, there's a man who brought his demon-possessed boy to Jesus. And it's like, Lord, do you think you can help this, my boy? And Jesus says, everything's possible for those who believe. And the man says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that should all be our cry every day. Lord, I believe your word, but help my unbelief, because I'm imperfect, and I'm a human, and I just struggle with this belief thing. So let me encourage you. Don't be like Gideon, be like Jesus. But when you are like Gideon, go to Jesus, okay? I think that's when we come away from this passage. Don't be like Gideon, be like Jesus. But when we act like Gideon, when we're struggling with unbelief, go to Jesus, because he's the one who encourages us. So, conclusion. We need to believe and act on what God says. I believe, help my unbelief, should be our prayer. Do you feel like Gideon today? Are you doubting God because of the circumstances in your life? Pastor Mark mentioned 23 prayer requests of many of our church family struggling through difficult circumstances. So, are you doubting God because of the circumstances of your life? Are you doubting God because his ways or his word don't make sense to you? Don't run away from God. Go to God with your doubts and fears. Trust what he says. Ask him to increase your faith. Don't listen to yourself, but speak to yourself. Speak God's word to yourself, okay? God is very gracious with us. We're frail human beings, and God understands that, and God is very gracious with us. You see God's grace to Gideon as he leads him along and helps him believe. Cling to Jesus. God is in the business of encouraging his struggling children. So, if you feel like Gideon today, go to God. Number two, hear God's word and put it into action. Hear God's word and put it into action. Maybe you're here and it's like, you know, I believe God's word. It makes sense to me. I know what I'm supposed to do. But it's more than just knowledge. And this is something I've been learning. God's been teaching me that it's just more than knowledge. I've studied the Bible a lot. But if I'm not putting it into action, if I'm not trusting it, if I'm not clinging to God's word, it's not going to benefit me. It's just not knowledge. It's trust and action on God's word. Maybe you know that God's word says and makes sense, but you refuse to put it into action. Believing God's word is putting it into action. God has given us his word to obey. He's given us the power to obey it. It is our responsibility to obey it. Pastor Mark will probably get to Matthew 7, 24 to 27, the last thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to read it for you. Hopefully you're familiar with this. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And that's, let that be our response. Hearing God's word and putting them into action. And that's what we need to do when we hear God's words. Believe and put them into action. You say, you know, I want to grow in believing God. How do I start? Well, reading God's word, memorizing it, meditating on it, applying it, speaking it to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Speak God's word to yourself. So that's the story of Gideon. And I just pray that we would be people who, when we are like Gideon, we go to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, now we're frail human beings, and we struggle to trust you. I pray that you would help us to understand clearly what your word says and give us the strength to obey it. And I pray that when we are doubting, we would go to you. Thank you for Jesus, who died so that we could believe. And I pray that we would found our lives on God's word. In his name, amen.